If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read only one verse this morning. It's our text for the message this morning. But do not be deceived by the shortness of length. There is much power in this verse, as we will see. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Hear God's word. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever.
If you take a Bible and turn back to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and we'll be focusing our attention on the first portion of the first verse. Megan, during the benediction, step on out and come on up front here. That way everybody can come by and say hello after the service, okay?
First John 3:1.
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and that is what we are.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that there are times when Your glory and the greatness of Your promises in the Gospel and Your majesty break through, and Father, we're in awe. And then we confess, Father, there are times when the pressures of life mount up, Lord, and we can't see, and there is no awe, and there is no wonder. Father, so work in our hearts by the power of Your Holy Spirit, using Your word, that, Father, we would be a people of wonder, who wonder at Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last fall, my wife, Sharon, and I had the opportunity to go to Paris. It was a wonderful trip. You can't go to Paris without going to the Louvre. Matter of fact, we talked a lot about going to the Louvre. We prepared ourselves. I flipped through tabletop art books of things that we were going to see, and Sharon and I talked about it on the way over there, and the day before we were talking about, what do you want to go see, and what do I want to go see, and I said, I want to see the Winged Victory of Samothrace. You've seen this thing, the huge wings on this, and that's what I want to see. And Sharon said, I want to see Venus de Milo. I can't wait to see it. And she also said, I want to see Napoleon's Coronation, this huge painting of the Coronation of Napoleon. And we both agreed, you got to see the Mona Lisa. And so we, about the second day of the trip in Paris, we went to the Louvre, and we went to the inner courtyard of the Louvre, and anticipation was kind of mounting that we were going to be able to see these great works of art. Some of the finest works of art in the history of the world. And the glass pyramid, which it goes into the Welcome Center, full of anticipation. And we got our manual, and it's a map that shows you around this place, and we begin to walk, and walk through hallways full of marble statues carved by the Greeks and by Romans. And we walk through hallways of stunning paintings from the Italian Renaissance. Staggering art. And so after the first hour, we found the Winged Victory of Samothrace, and we said, that's impressive. That is really impressive. By the second hour, I said, Sharon, your feet hurting? This is hour two. The second hour, we found Venus de Milo, and I sat down, and I said, honey, take a look at it. It's really nice. And then by the third hour, I found myself walking by paintings of Da Vinci and just going, that's pretty good. And we got to Napoleon's Coronation, and both of us were sitting down on benches at that point, going, Isn't it time to eat? And then finally, we got to the Mona Lisa, and I was like, let's do the Mona Lisa. We got to go. This is. And we went to a coffee shop afterwards, and we both said, what just happened to us?
We were in the presence of the most glorious party on earth. And by the time it was over, we were underwhelmed. What's with that? We both concluded there's something about the fallen condition that causes us to be quickly underwhelmed by that which should or once overwhelm us. There's something about the fallen condition that causes us to be underwhelmed at that which ought to cause us to wonder in our lives. In this passage, John invites us as believers to wonder again. That's what this passage is about. This is a doxology. John is inviting us to wonder again, to wonder at who God is and what He has done for us. First in this text, and we're going to just dissect the text. He gives us a number of reasons that we should be full of wonder and awe at the love of God. And we're just going to look at this text. It's at 1 John 3:1. First, we see a call to wonder. A call to wonder. He's inviting us to wonder. When you look at the various translations of this verse, it's very interesting how they approach the beginning of the text. Matter of fact, there's a book you can buy, and I would encourage you to add it to your library. It is an 8 translation volume of the New Testament. It has the King James, Today's English Version, the Living Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, the NIV, the Revised Standard. They're all laid out right there. And when you look at this text, they're all getting it, the beginning of this verse, but they're approaching it differently. The King James says, "Behold, what manner of love." The Living Bible says, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us." The Phillips Bible says, "Consider His incredible love." Now, the NIV, which is what we have in the pew, says, "How great is the love?" And then it has a couple exclamation points at the end of the passage. The Jerusalem Bible begins this with, "Think. Think of the love the Father has lavished on us." What are they getting at? Why these various translations? Well, the word is edete. It means to see or to behold, but it means more than that. This is an exclamation. This could be translated, the New American Version, would be, "Whoa." That's what it would be. It would be, "Whoa, look at this." It speaks at the end of the passage. That's what it's getting at. This is exclamative. "Behold." And John is in his class. "Come on, who art of your faith?" A.W. Tozer wrote this about the church. "The greatest need of the moment is that lighthearted, superficial religious be struck down with a vision of God high and lifted up with His train filling the temple." He's saying one of the greatest needs of the church is that the people of God are in awe of Him. That there's wonder in the worship of the people of God. So it begins with this exclamation, but then it moves on to a very unique word. It's translated in the King James, and the King James is the best translation at the first part of this text. It says, "Behold, what manner of." Now that word, what manner of, is one Greek word. Potipain is the word. It's a very rare word. In fact, it's one of my favorite Greek words in the New Testament. It's a rare word, potipain. It means from what country, literally, in its context. In its day, it meant from what foreign place? Potipain. Again, it's always used in a kind of astonishment. This is an astonishing phrase. From what foreign country? From what place? If we lived in Jerusalem in the first century B.C., and we saw a caravan coming from North Africa, and in this caravan there were these animals that had legs that were about 6 feet long, and we'd never seen an animal like this. It had a neck that was about 10 feet long and ate out of trees and had a blue tongue. We said, "Potipain, from what foreign place does that come from?" As we look at a giraffe for the very first time and wonder. That's what this word means. If you were in an army and you came against the Philistines and they had iron and you did not, and you watched their military, you watched the army cut their way right through everything you had, you would say, "From what foreign place does that material come from?" It's happening here. John is inviting us to wonder at the greatness of God, whose love is not like our love,
From what foreign place is this type of love from? It's a love that is a sacrificial love, when so often our love is not. It's a love that is a gracious love, that's not contingent on our performance. It's a love that's an eternal love, a love that doesn't change its mind. He's saying it's an amazing love. It's a love from heaven itself. It's not from this place. Is wonder a part of your faith? Matthew Henry wrote this: when we cannot by searching find the bottom of God's love, we must sit down at the brink and adore the depth. And that's what John's inviting us to do, to sit down at the brink of the eternal love of God, a love that's not from this place, and just adore Him for it. That's what's happening in this text. To just sit and look at the love of God in wonder, that He would be mindful of us. To sit at the edge of the love of God and just be in awe that He would send His Son for us, that He would give us promises, that when we face death, there is life after death, that He has prepared a place for us forever and forever. John's saying, just sit at the edge of the brink of the eternal love of God and just wonder at His goodness. That's what's happening in this passage. So we see a call to wonder. We also see, secondly, in this text, a motivation to marvel. A motivation to marvel. I want to now focus on this piece of this text: the Father has given unto us. One of the things that ought to motivate us to marvel is just this word, Father. Pater is the word. We see that nowhere in the Old Testament is the word pater or father used as the direct address to God. Our, the believer's, direct address to God. Direct address is not there in the name Father. Can't find it. There's a lot of other titles for God. Yahweh, the Ancient of Days, Jehovah Jireh. Many, many titles for who He is. The Great I Am. Adonai Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. But you're not going to find Father. The closest the Old Testament gets to using Father in direct address to God is poetically. In texts that say things like, as the Lord, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. That's as close as you get. But then something happens as we look at the Scriptures. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, He invites us, the Ancient of Days, the Creator of the universe, takes us through Christ to come into the holy place and call Him Pater. A word, a title of intimacy. Pater, Father. When the disciples came to Jesus, they came to Him and they said, Jesus, teach us how we should pray. How should we pray? What was the first thing that Jesus said? He said, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father. And when He said Our Father, had we been there, I would wager that a few of the apostles just sat down and looked at each other and said, can we do that? Dare we be that intimate with Yahweh? And a couple others looked at each other and said, this is going to give us some trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, through my son Jesus Christ, there's an intimacy there, and you can come to me and you can approach the throne of grace and you can call me Father. That should motivate us to marvel that the Creator of the universe desires an intimate relationship where we come and talk to Him as Father. This summer, I got to meet the Dowager Duchess of Somerset. It's a county in southern England, and there's a few other church members here who were with me when we met the Dowager Duchess of Somerset. Her name is Jane Seymour, actually. And from the Seymour descendants, and we were going to have lunch with her, and we weren't sure as Americans how to handle the situation. I mean, what do you do around royal? Americans aren't given the title Your Highness. What do you say, Your Grace? What do you say? We weren't sure, and we noticed that all the English folk around her were calling her Your Grace, and so we go, we'll go with that. And so we met her, and she's wonderful, wonderful, like years old, a widow. Her husband went through World War II, and And she was the Duchess of Somerset. And so when we met her, it was a little fumbling. We weren't sure how to do this as Americans. And she graciously says, "Call me Jane." "Can we do that? Can you call my Duchess Jane? Is there something about it?" And she wanted to get to know us. She didn't want a barrier there. She said, "Just call us Jane." We kept deferring back to things like, you know, "Your Grace." But she wanted to know us, and she wanted us to know her. And there's a kind of resistance there. Did you do that out of respect? Can you do that? Well, certainly the disciples felt that way with Jesus. Yahweh, Adonai Elohim. Go to him and call him your Father. Can we? Yes, yes. The Lord invites Jesus Christ to come to him. Father. That should motivate us to marvel. But something else that should motivate us to marvel is the nature of the gift that is given to us. This word "given to us," the stem of it is didomai. Jean LaRue, a seminary graduate, could tell us all about didomai right now, but we won't do that to him. Didomai is a word that connotates an undeserved gift, an unearned gift. That the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is not something that we can earn. We can't work to earn it. We can't be religious enough or try to be righteous enough or do enough or clean our act up enough to earn the gift of grace. It is a free gift, an unearned gift, and that's what's in this word. There are two Greek scholars called Reinecker and Rogers, and they say not only is this an unearned gift, but it is offered in the perfect tense here, which means it's a permanent gift. Never to be revoked, never to be taken back. It's a permanent gift. It is an abiding gift for always. And it should cause us to marvel that the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to everyone who calls on his name is an unearned gift, and it is a permanent gift forever. That's why John is breaking into his doxology here. Because the hope, the love of God for him. And that the Lord would do this. So we see a call to wonder. Is wonder a part of your faith? A motivation to marvel that he would desire and invite us through his Son to call him Father, giving us this gift of eternal life through Christ, which is unearned and forever. And then lastly, thirdly, we see a legacy of awe. A legacy of awe, A-W-E. Let's look at the last part of this phrase. That we should be all that's not the word that's used here. There's another word that's used here. We'll get to that word in just a moment. But let's look at this. We should be called. Kaleo is the word. It means called, but it also can be named. That we should be named children of God. It's in a passive voice, and I know there's some English teachers here who love that. It's in a passive voice, which means it happens to us. That we don't name ourselves, but it is God who names us. It's something that is done to you. He is the one who names us. There's a divine origin here. It's not our doing that we're his children. It's his doing. And also there's something else about naming and the divine naming of things and places and people that's very, very important. If we had more time, we'd get into what it means when God names things. But briefly, what it means is that it signifies his dominion over that thing. Or that person. His sovereign dominion over that person. And also, not only his dominion over that which he names, but also his provision and care for it. And that's one reason why John is just blown away here. He's saying, "The Lord God Almighty names me in Christ his own." And not only does that mean I'm under his sovereign domain, but also that I'm under his provision and care as his child. That he will take care of me. And he'll take care of you. Moving on, we see this phrase under the legacy of awe, our third point, that we should be named by God, children of God. Now again, the word sons, if you have a King James Bible, the word sons is huios. That's not the word used here. It's a more enduring word. It's technon. It's a word for children. And it's a word that means what you feel like when you look at your family picture. It's a word it's a feeling you get when you see your son's big wheel in the driveway, or when you're showing the pictures of him. It kind of takes that emotion. It's a personal word.
that we should be called the children of God.
This word technon is a noun that finds its root in a word that means the begotten ones or to beget. We are the ones begotten, the children begotten by God. Not by our own righteous acts, not by our own will or effort, but it is God who begets his children. We saw in the call to worship that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How long will we be children of God? Forever. Forever. And ever. John Calvin put it this way, God's love should so propel us into worship and awe and wonder that it does not stop in this life. And he had a Latin phrase for this. He said, finitum non cum pax eum. It means the finite cannot contain the infinite. We are creatures created by God that are finite, and God is infinite. Infinite in glory, and infinite in majesty, and infinite in love, and infinite in splendor, and infinite in power. That's not mean. Now, here's a practical application Calvin's getting at. We will wonder forever. And we'll be in awe forever. And we'll continue to grow in understanding in heaven after the first 3 million years of the glory of God. And we'll continue to wonder at his plan and his purpose. We'll continue to be amazed at his glory and his love for all eternity. And that's the legacy of the believer. A legacy of awe. Is wonder a part of your faith? If it's not, get ready. Because it's going to be forever. This comes from a short story entitled In the Face of a Child. I had seen them before when I was 8 years old. Now my son Ryan was 8, and I couldn't wait to see the look on his face. We'd been waiting for 2 hours in traffic to get a good spot at the air show, and now we were in place. Then we heard them. Like a thundering storm moving at 500 miles an hour, the avalanche of power overcame us. They came from behind the grandstand. As the Blue Angels flew directly overhead in a breathtakingly tight formation, it was truly a technological marvel. The sun gleamed off the well-polished blue and gold ships as they rotated in formation as one object. The sheer power of their engines provoked a sensation akin to fear. Rather than watch the amazing display above, I watched the amazing display on my son's. It was a portrait of pure childlike wonder. His eyes grew wide as the deafening power of the squadron overtook us. His mouth dropped open, and for a moment I saw his lip quiver as if fear had gripped him. But then I saw the corners of his mouth turn up, and he began to laugh. Without thought, he rose to his small feet, shoved his hands into the air, and shouted into the thunder. As I sat that summer day and watched my son in total wonder, I was deeply pleased. When we come to the edge of the eternal love of God for us and look down at it and sit in wonder, our Father is deeply pleased.